Our text, as I mentioned, is taken from Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 17 to verse 19. You want to keep this passage open, because we'll be referring to it quite closely. Now, the Apostle Paul is a pastor and theologian. He was not an armchair theologian, but a theologian upon his knees. He told the Ephesians how he bowed his knees unto the Father on their behalf. And we have been studying his prayer on their behalf. We've seen how this prayer is very profound, and there are many ways to look at this prayer. But we may regard his prayer as comprising of three interrelated petitions. First, he prays that the Ephesians, and no doubt all his readers, including ourselves, might be strengthened with might in the inner man. Verse 16. Secondly, he prays that Christ might dwell in their hearts by faith. Verse 17, the first part. This morning, the Lord helping us, we must consider the third petition. Paul says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 17, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now this petition is by far the most complex of the three petitions. And that not only because of his awkward grammar, because as you understand, he is writing how he prays, and his heart is pouring out. So some of the things is a little bit awkward, although we can get the meaning of what he's trying to say. This petition may arguably be broken up into three sub-petitions, but I think we can consider it as one. Paul's petition is that the Ephesians might know or comprehend, know fully, the love of Christ. But he does not only give us the petition, he gives us also the basis of the petition and the goal of the petition. We may picture his prayer as comprising of three parts: the roots, the tree, and the fruits. Or we may think of it in terms of the foundation, the building, and the occupants. We'll see shortly why we use these two sets of metaphors. But the Lord helping us, we want to look at these three things this morning. First, consider the roots or foundation. Paul's prayer is that the Ephesians might appreciate the love of Christ in all its dimensions. But he hopes that this appreciation of the love of Christ would be built upon an assurance of God's love and a reciprocal response to his love. This is what Paul is saying in the participle clause in verse 17, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able, etc. The words rooted and grounded are obviously metaphors borrowed from the farming and construction industry. Calvin says of these terms that Paul's desire is that love should be thoroughly fixed in our minds so as to resemble a well-founded building or a deeply planted tree. Now you understand why we use the two metaphors to describe Paul's prayer. Paul wants his readers to be firmly established and unshakable in their assurance of God's love for them. But anyone who is truly assured of God's love will also respond to his love. We love him because he first loved us, says the Apostle John. A sapling will grow when it is rooted, and a house can be built upon a well-founded foundation. Thus Matthew Henry remarks, "And how very desirable it is to have a settled, fixed sense of the love of God and Christ to our souls, so as to be able to say with the Apostle, at all times, He has loved me." Now the best way to attain this is to be careful that we maintain a constant love to God in our souls. This will be the evidence of the love of God to us. In other words, it is good for us to know the love of God, but we must respond to the love of God if we are truly to know the love of God. So Paul, in desiring that Ephesians be rooted and grounded in love, is no doubt looking to their experiencing and responding to God's love. It appears that he does not think that they can truly comprehend the love of Christ without this foundation. It is like watching a 3D movie. I'm sure you've watched 3D movies. The children will be familiar with it. You go to the Omnimax and they're showing a 3D movie, and you've got to put the glasses. We went to the Science Center, I think, or not Science Center, one of the science exhibits recently, and there was this 3D movie. You put a glass on and you see everything in three dimension. But you take it out, what happens? You see everything in a blur. Being rooted and grounded in love is like a three-dimensional glass to comprehend the love of Christ in all its dimensions. What does this mean for us practically? What this means is that if we are to meaningfully comprehend the love of Christ, we must experience it and reciprocate it at the same time. To hear about the love of Christ without experiencing it is to watch a three-dimensional movie without the three-dimensional glasses. When everyone is enjoying the love of Christ, you'll be wondering, what's so great about it? And you'll not be getting motivated, but rather frustrated by it. To hear an exposition about the love of Christ without experiencing anything of the love of God would be as meaningful as hearing a story about a king in a faraway land long time ago who loved his people. Without the assurance of God's love and a reciprocal response to his love, any knowledge of the love of Christ would be like a tree without roots, or about like a cardboard house without foundation. Or let me put it in another practical way. If you would like your unbelieving friends or loved one to know the love of Christ, you must not only tell him about the love of Christ, but you must show him the love of Christ. The love of Christ is known to the world through his body, the church, showing the love of Christ. So you must show the love of Christ and pray for him that he may experience the love of Christ. Otherwise, telling him about the love of Christ would just be an academic exercise. Or consider our children. We can teach them the love of Christ through the Bible and through the catechisms. But if they do not experience the love of God themselves, then what will we have accomplished? And they will not experience the love of God unless we not only pray for them, but also show them the love of God by our speech and by our behavior, by the way we relate to them. If we relate to our children in harshness and rudeness, Don't expect them to appreciate very much when you tell them of the love of Christ. Beloved brethren and children, seek to know the love of Christ, not only by hearing, but praying that Christ may dwell in your heart, that you may respond to the love of Christ. Parents, do not give your children trees without roots, cardboard houses without foundation. Do not undo what you tell them by your actions, by your words. But now let us consider the tree or the building of the love of Christ. The Apostle Paul's prayer, as we saw, is that the Ephesians might be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Well, what does it mean? Well, most commentators believe that the apostle is simply heaping adjectives to describe the immensity or the exceeding greatness of the love of Christ. But if this is so, then wouldn't a couple of superlatives like what Paul uses in verse 20 suffice? Why does Paul use these graphic dimensions that lead us to wonder, what does he mean? Especially when we know that all scriptures is given by the inspiration of God. Every word of it is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, it could be that Paul is using words to paint a picture. Someone suggested that Paul is painting the picture of a cross. But the problem is, while we can think of the breadth and the height of the cross, it does not make much sense, does it, to think of the depth or the length of the cross. What then? Well, actually, we can think of Paul as painting a tree or a building. This would fit with the metaphor of being rooted and grounded. But is that all? Are the dimensions only given that we may have a picture of a tree or of a house to symbolize the love of Christ? Well, I personally think that the apostle is saying more than that. You see, it appears to me, as it does to a number of commentators, that Paul is really using the language of Zophar, the friend of Job. Turn with me to Job chapter 11. Job chapter 11. Job is before the Psalms. Job chapter 11 and verse 7. Keep your fingers at Ephesians, because we will go back there. Verse 7. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Now in the context we see Zophar is speaking about the greatness of God. Now, Paul appears to me to be using the same language to speak of the love of Christ. Can you see how Zophar refers to the dimensions of height, depth, and length, and width? Exactly in reverse to the order that the Apostle Paul, when he talks about the width, the length, and the depth, and the height of the love of Christ. Paul is saying, is he not, that the love of Christ is higher than heaven, deeper than hell, longer than the earth, broader than the sea, only in a poetic way reversing the order. Now, that is making sense, does it not? But still, it leaves us with the question, What does he mean by those dimensions that he drew out from the words of Zophar? Unless we understand what he means, how can we grasp the greatness of the love of Christ the way that he would want us to? Well, we can't really give a very dogmatic answer. But when we begin to think of what Paul must have in mind in each of the dimensions, you see that it actually makes sense. And you begin to get an idea of what Paul probably wants us to think about concerning the love of Christ. Consider first the breadth of the love of Christ. Now the word translated breadth in our text is the word platos, from which we get the English plateau. Plateau. It speaks of a broad expanse of land. As Zophar sees the greatness of God as broader than the sea, Paul sees the love of Christ as broader than the sea, or extending beyond the oceans. So the breadth of the love of Christ reminds us of the extent of the love of Christ across time and space. The love of Christ is not restricted to a particular people at a particular time. While Christ does not love everyone in the world head for head, his love reaches to the beginning of mankind and extends to the very last of the elect to be brought in. And he reaches across the seas through every clime and every language, every race. Before the nation of Israel was formed, the love of Christ was already known. Abel, by sacrifice of the firstlings of his flock, testified of the love of Christ. Noah, in sacrificing the clean animals unto God after the flood, was doing the same. Abraham saw the Lord and rejoiced in him. Then for a period of time, the people who knew the love of Christ dwelt in Israel. But the love of Christ reached beyond the shores and boundaries of Israel. It reached unto Ruth, the Moabitess, Rahab, the Canaanite, to the widow of Zarephath, to Naaman. And it did not reach across the land to the people in Nineveh, etc. Today, the love of Christ is felt throughout the world as Christ is calling his sheep into the fold from every tongue, in every language, every nation, in Israel, in the Middle East, in Asia, in Singapore, in Malaysia, in India, in China, in Europe, in the United Kingdom, America, Australia, etc., etc. The love of Christ is broader than the sea. It knows no bounds. The love of a mother may be very deep and sacrificial, but it extends little beyond her family. The love of a pastor may be deep, but it extends very little beyond the church. A generation of the Jews in Holland might have experienced the love of Corrie ten Boom. A generation of Indians might have experienced the love of Mother Teresa. But however great this might have been, no one knew their love before they were born, and few experienced their love after they died. The love of Christ knows no bounds. His love, unlike the love of the ordinary man, has been experienced by millions throughout the world, through all the ages, and will yet be experienced by millions more if the Lord tarries. Thank God for the privilege of being the sharers of his love, broad as the ocean. But what is the length of the love of Christ? Now Zophar spoke of the greatness of God as being longer than the earth. Now this should alert us to the fact that he's not speaking about the extent of God's greatness, for the earth is not long. But it's theoretical. In the book of Job, we are told the earth, we are told about the circle of the earth, that the earth is theoretical. And today we know that to be true. So we know that the love of the length, or rather the length of the love of Christ is not about the extent of the love of Christ as the breadth of the love of Christ is. So what is it? Well, the word rendered longer in Job 11:9 is the Hebrew orach. It is interesting to note that this word occurs only three times in the Old Testament, and in both other occurrences is used to signify the length of time. 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1, there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Jeremiah 29 verse 28, this captivity is long. Beauty houses and dwell in them. And it's also interesting that the scripture often speaks of the earth as being the most ancient and most durable thing in creation. So, very often, when the eternality of God is spoken about, a comparison is made with the earth. Proverbs 8:23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever, the earth was. Psalm 90 verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever, thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. With this in mind, when Paul speaks of the length of the love of Christ, and alludes to it as being longer than the earth, we are reminded of the permanence and continuance of the love of Christ. The love of Christ is from everlasting to everlasting. The blood of Christ is the blood of the everlasting covenant. He loved us before the foundation of the world, for which reason he is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he will love us unto all eternity, for as the writer of Hebrews reminds us, he has been made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him or for them. The love of Christ for us will never grow cold. He will never tire of loving us for all eternity. Even if the heavens and the earth were to pass away, the love of Christ will remain strong as when he laid down his life for us. Thank God that this is so. For you and I know that our love for him, our love for God, waxes hot and cold. Were it not for the length or the continuance of the love of Christ, we shall perish. But now, what is the depth of the love of Christ? Well, Zophar speaks of the greatness of God as being deeper than hell. So the apostle probably have in mind for us to meditate on how the love of Christ is deeper than hell. What does he mean? Well, I do not think that Zophar was using hell as a superlative like many people do today. The modern usage of this word involves a breaking of the third commandment. So I do not think that Paul is simply wanting us to think of the love of Christ as being very, very deep. What then? Well, the fact that the love of Christ is deeper than hell reminds me of how Christ loves us to the degree of being willing to experience hell, the pains of hell on our behalf, in order to redeem us. Is this not what our Lord did? Not only did he humble himself by taking on human flesh to suffer on our behalf, he humbled himself as a sacrifice to pay for our sin upon the cruel cross. Because we have sinned against an infinitely holy God, we deserve to be cast into hell, to suffer for all eternity. But oh, the love of Christ! For on the cruel cross, Christ experienced the pains of hell on our behalf. He did not only experience, beloved brethren and children, the pains on his hand and on his feet. No, no. Christ our Lord experienced the pain in his body and soul, being fully God, fully man, having a body and a soul like us. This is why the sun could not shine for 3 hours. It could not shine for 3 hours because the Son of Righteousness was bearing the sin of those he loved for all eternity. Throughout those 3 hours, oh, that our Lord saw the Father would have in his angry face turn away from him, so that at the end of the 3 hours, our Lord cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Hell is not where God is not. Hell is where the favorable presence of God is not, but in place of it, the wrath of God. Oh, the depth, oh, the depth of the love of Christ for us. Were it not that he experienced hell for us on the cross, we will have to experience hell for all eternity. But now, fourthly, what is the height of the love of Christ? Again, Zophar speaks of the greatness of God as being high as heaven, and therefore the Apostle Paul probably have in mind of how the love of Christ reach unto the heavens. What does he mean? Well, does not this metaphor remind us of how it is the love of Christ that makes it possible for poor sinners as us to enjoy heavenly happiness and glory? Oh, the love of Christ for us. When we think of how much we are loved by those who profess to love us, and by what they have done for us, is not our hearts filled with gratitude? The Lord Jesus commanded the woman who anointed his feet with expensive oil for how much she loved her. She commanded Mary for how much she loved her, or rather how much she loved him. But he admonished Simon the Pharisee for his lack of love for him, for he did not even accord the Lord the common courtesy due to a guest. So it's right for us especially to be grateful to those who have done something for us or given something to us. So our hearts should be filled with thanksgiving for our friends, for our brethren and sisters who have demonstrated their love for us by their self-sacrificial giving and doing much for us. But how much more should the height of the love of Christ fill our hearts with thanksgiving, for he suffered hell in order to obtain heaven for us. He who deserves not the slightest sorrow and pain gave himself to suffer the deepest pain and sorrow, that we who deserve not the slightest joy and glory might receive the highest joy and glory. What a Savior! What great and wonderful love. Oh, the breadth, the length, and the depth and the height of the love of Christ for us. These are the dimensions of the love of Christ. If you are hearing these things without being rooted and grounded in love in the first place, they may mean very little for you. But those who are grounded and rooted in love would surely be thrilled in the heart with awesome wonder and love for the Lord. Does it not thrill your hearts, beloved brethren and children, of how great the love of Christ is for us? Paul's desire that the Ephesians should comprehend with all the saints the love of Christ for us is a desire for us too. But his desire is that we comprehend the love of Christ, which surpasses understanding. It is a deep, deep love. The more intimate acquaintance we have with Christ's love to us, the more our love will be drawn out to him and those who are his for his sake, says Matthew Henry. And so how we love Christ must draw out our love for the brethren too. And Paul does not desire that Ephesians have an extraordinary love. Neither should we desire that. It is enough that we comprehend with all saints the love of Christ. Our love for Christ should be as much as the saints might have. We should pray that the Lord will increase our apprehension of his love. We should meditate on the love of Christ. We should exercise love for Christ, all so that we may more appreciate the love of Christ for us. But we must not get discouraged if our love is not as great as the love of Christ. We can never attain to the love of Christ. The love of Christ passes knowledge, says Paul in verse 19. That is to say, we can never fully comprehend on this side of eternity the love of Christ. But this does not mean that we should give up striving and understanding the love of Christ. We should keep looking, keep examining, keep meditating the love of Christ, because the more we do, the more we'll be filled with the fullness of God. It is like if you're learning to play the piano. Suppose you are aspiring to play like, say, Richard Clayderman or Evgeny Kissing. You know that no matter how you try, you can't play the piano as well as them. But do you give up trying? No. Because the more you try, the more you improve, and the more you enjoy playing the piano. So too with the love of Christ. The more you seek to comprehend his love, the more you'll be filled with his fullness. This is the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of the love of Christ. Or if we use the analogy of the building, it's the occupant that warms the building. So consider finally the fruits or occupant. Paul's petition is that the Ephesians might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. But the aim of this petition, says Paul, is so that they might be filled with the fullness of God. Verse 19. By fullness of God, Paul is obviously not speaking about the fullness of the Godhead. Only Christ has the fullness of God in that sense, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Rather, as Calvin puts it, to have the fullness of God is to be made perfect in God. Or to paraphrase Matthew Henry, it is to be filled to the utmost of our capacity with all those gifts and graces which God sees that we have need. In effect then, Paul's desire is that the Ephesians might enjoy and glorify God fully by reflecting his perfections. In comprehending the love of Christ, or rather, if comprehending the love of Christ is like a tree, it is a fruitless tree unless we are filled with the fullness of God. If comprehending the love of Christ is a building, it is an empty, cold building unless we are filled with the fullness of God. The Lord himself is really saying the same thing when he encourages us Be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The Apostle Peter is also saying the same thing from a different angle when he speaks of our being partakers of the divine nature. Thus, Matthew Henry adds, those who receive grace for grace from Christ's fullness may be said to be filled with the fullness of God according to their capacity, all which is in order to their arriving at the highest degree of the knowledge and enjoyment of God and an entire conformity to Him, by which we glorify Him. This then is the goal of Paul's prayer. He prays for the Ephesians, that they might comprehend with all saints the love of Christ. But the object is that they might more and more enjoy God and more glorify Him through conformity unto Him. Beloved brethren and children, this must be our desire. Our Shorter Catechism teaches that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The Westminster Divines did not pluck out that doctrine from thin air. They drew it from a multitude of scriptural testimonies and essentially distilled it into a simple form so that we can take away in our minds to understand it. But how may we enjoy God more? How may we glorify God more? Well, Paul's answer is to pray. But the answer to his prayer will not come out of thin air. He teaches us, by the way he prays, that first of all, only the regenerate who are rooted and grounded in love will ever attain to the fullness of God. And he tells us that these who attain to the fullness of God must comprehend with all saints the dimensions of the love of Christ which surpass understanding. Which simply means that in order that we may fully enjoy God and glorify Him, we must not only hear about the love of Christ, but we must meditate on the love of Christ, that we may comprehend with all the saints the love of Christ for us, while at the same time we must respond to the love of Christ by thanking Him for His love to us and living out His love by loving others. Well, we must now conclude. We have been considering Paul's prayer this morning. We consider it so that we may know how we may imitate him to pray. And do we not need to imitate him in his prayers that he has made for the Ephesians, that we might pray these things for ourselves? Consider your life. Do you fully appreciate the love of Christ for you, beloved brethren? Are you really filled with the fullness of God? Do you find much enjoyment doing the will of God? So much so that the difficulties that you face do not overwhelm you. Those who are filled with the fullness of God may still be tempted to give up, like Jeremiah. But like Jeremiah, the gospel of the love of Christ is in their bones, so that they cannot give up. Do you find the trials and sufferings of this life to be robbing you of your joy and testimony of the Lord? Those who are filled with the fullness of God cannot pull a long face every day, because the love of Christ for them cheers them up. And the love of God makes them seek to glorify God, not only by their words and by their actions, but also by their countenance. They do not say, I do not care. I give up. For the love of Christ is too prominent in their life to be ignored. Did you come today, beloved brethren and children, with no expectation for the Lord, although you're coming to the Lord's table? Those who are filled with the fullness of God cannot come without expectation because of their comprehension of the love of Christ. For their comprehension of the love of Christ makes them thirst for more. Those who have tasted of the sweetest wine will not pass an opportunity to taste it again. Don't be discouraged, beloved brethren, if you find yourself not meeting to the standard which Paul is praying for. For it's precisely because we need to grow that we need to pray. Let us remember to pray for one another. Let us pray that the Spirit may strengthen us with might in the inner man. Let us pray that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Let us pray that comprehending the love of Christ, we may be filled with the fullness of God. It is to this end that this morning you realize we are not really here to hear about Paul, but we are here to hear about Christ. We are here to think about the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ. We are here today to experience through the sacraments that Christ has appointed, the love of Christ for us. For it's by it we are made partakers of the body and blood of Christ, who was crucified for us. Oh, may the Lord grant us that being rooted and grounded in love, we may comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ, which passes understanding, that we might be filled to the fullness of God, to enjoy Him and glorify Him today and forevermore. Amen.